deals a lot with that. So if you'd like to turn with me to chapter 19 of the book of Judges. So I think before we get started any further, just kind of give a little background here in tonight's lesson. I think that probably of all the chapters of Judges, 19, 20, and 21, they're chapters that really demonstrate more than any of the others the depths of depravity that the children of Israel sank to. And this particular chapter 19 is very grim. It's very gruesome, actually, too. And so when you think about all of that, you wonder, why would God include it? Why would he allow it? And again, the only answer I can come up with, and I bring you back to the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul gave this word of admonishment to the Corinthian church, where he said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 through 12, and here he is talking about the children of Israel, he said, "Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." That means that even though you're a Christian now and you think, "I would never leave you, neither will I forsake you," take heed, because you don't have the power and the ability in and of yourself to remain faithful. It is only by the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit that is able to keep you and present you spotless and blameless in his sight. I believe that this was written to be a lesson for all people, both on an individual basis, but also on a national basis. Now that being said, we'll go ahead and start verse 1. Andy, would you mind asking the blessing upon this lesson?
Heavenly Father, as we call upon you this evening, Lord, we just ask that you open our eyes and our hearts and our minds, Father. We be able to understand what your lesson is tonight, that we will be able to grow and be able to share it with others, Father, to help them to see you. Lord, we just ask for your anointing upon our pastor as he brings this word to glorify your name. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, so verse 1 here, I want to split up into two parts because there's actually two thoughts here. In the first part it says, "And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel." Now we've all heard that phrase before, and we actually talked about that before. They had no king. In other words, they were not submitted to any other authority other than their own. Every man did what was right in his own sight. We have a word for that today. Anybody know what that is? Anarchy. Anarchy. It's a social structure without law or government. And everybody does what they think's right in their own eyes. All it really produces is one thing: confusion. Confusion. We hear this a lot today. People say, you know, what's right for you may not be right for me, or what's right for me may not be right for you. There's no such thing as absolutes. But it's proven over and over again in world history that this way of thinking is absolutely flawed and an error and absolutely wrong. There are absolutes. Matter of fact, a lot of the communistic philosophies really hinge upon this philosophy of life. The entire universe is governed by absolute law. For example, gravity. Amen? If you defy gravity, you could find yourself injured or even dead, right? Try jumping off a cliff, see what happens. In the same way, there's the law of the harvest that says, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. If you defy it, you don't sow in this particular time, the life that they were living. And even us today, even if we don't work, we don't put our those seeds, you know, we're not going to get anything back for that. You're going to go hungry. All the way through the scriptures, you see that there are natural laws in effect. And God had given His Ten Commandments, He had given His law, And the children of Israel, they chose to defy them. And the result was, it led them to a place of destruction. It led them to a place of death. Proverbs 15 and 10 says, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Proverbs 19 and 16 says, he who keeps the commandments keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his way will die. Again, I share with you, this is not just Carrie saying, this is what the Word of God teaches. Now, the second part of that verse, verse 1, it says that there was a certain Levite staying in a remote mountains of Ephraim, and he took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judea. Well, although this was a practice of taking a concubine, it was something that was pretty common in that day, and it's something that probably was allowable in the Old Testament law, but it wasn't necessarily the Lord's perfect will. Because remember, the Lord said himself that, you know, it should be between a man and a woman, not plural. And there are some Old Testament regulations concerning the taking of a concubine, for example. And the difference between a wife and a concubine is, a concubine is a wife. However, she was made a concubine because she was a slave. And her children didn't have any part in the inheritance that went to the legitimate wives, children of the legitimate wife. And we find in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 20, it says, whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be scourging. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. So we see that there are some ordinances concerning concubines. And if you move forward in God's redemptive history, again, you'll find that it's clear that this was not God's divine design. Of all the people, a Levite, especially somebody who was to be in the priestly tribe, should not have been involved in this particular practice. But nonetheless, he was. In verse 2 it says, but this concubine played the harlot against him and went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. In other words, she cheated on him, then she ran home to mom and daddy. That's what happened. This was more than likely not a marriage that was born out of love. Again, it was probably one of those that, because she was a slave, he says, you're going to have my child. And that's what happened. So when his concubine is unfaithful to him, this Levite, he has to taste the bitter fact that he made a choice that probably was not one he should have made. There was nothing to keep her there to be faithful. Much like Abraham had to realize that he made a mistake when he, by the permission of his wife, took her handmaid to be his concubine. And Hagar, she really proved to be a thorn in the flesh, as well as the son. And I think it can be bore out throughout Scripture. Verse 3, it says, then the husband arose and went after her and to speak to her kindly to her and to bring her back, having his servant and a couple of donkeys with him. So she brought him into her father's house, and when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. You've got to wonder, why was this father so glad to see this Levite? Well, you know, I think it could have been similarly because this man was religious, and his daughter was kind of a wayward daughter, and he thought maybe, well, now he can control her and get her, you know, back to where she needs to be. And that kind of is borne out in how he treats him, as it goes on to say in verse 4 through 9. Now his father-in-law, the young woman's father, detained him, and he stayed with him 3 days. And so they ate and drank and lodged there. Then it came to pass on the fourth day that they arose early in the morning, and he stood to depart. But the young woman's father said to the son-in-law, refresh your heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And so they sat down, the two of them ate and drank together. And the young woman's father said to the man, please be content to stay all night, and let your heart be merry. And when the man stood in to depart, his father-in-law urged him, so he lodged there again. Then he rose in the morning on the fifth day to depart. But the young woman's father said, please refresh your heart. And so they delayed it until afternoon, and both of them ate. And when the man stood to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the young woman's father said to him, look, the day is now drawing toward evening. Please spend the night, and see, the day is coming to an end. Lodge here, that your heart may be merry. Tomorrow go your way early, so that you may get home. Again, the question is, why do you suppose this father of the concubine went through this process? I think it was probably because he thought he could help in the healing and the redemptive process between the Levite and the concubine. Because after all, she had been unfaithful to him. And he was thought, as a parent, maybe I can help in this healing process. How many times do parents get involved in situations like this, trying to do the very same thing? I think there's a lesson for us here. The best thing that you can do for your children, married children especially, is to encourage them to seek the Lord and to spend time with the Lord and to spend time with their mates, and not keep coming running home to mom and dad and say, mom and dad will fix it. Because part of the maturing process is learning how to seek the Lord and to find answers for your problems. Because mom and dad isn't always going to be there, right? Don't try to be the solution for your children all the time, which is what we try to do, isn't it? I'm as guilty as the next person. But sometimes you just got to say, you know what? You need to go back home and face it. They've got to get to the point where they're not dependent upon you, but that they are dependent upon the Lord. Now, to the kids, I would say, again, don't run home to mom and dad constantly. Every time you have a fight with your husband or with your wife, if you just stay with them, eventually you'll make up. You'll make up. Problem is, if you bring it home to mom and dad, they're going to have a hard time letting go of things that have been done, maybe to you, and it will foster even more resentment and cause, not help the healing process, but rather hurt the healing process. Did you know that the third leading cause of divorce was in-law problems? You can imagine the first is probably money. Second, sexual. Third, in-law problems. Verse 10 through 12. However, the man was not willing to spend the night, and so he arose and departed and came to opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem, with him with his two saddled donkeys. His concubine was also with him. And they were near Jebus, and the day was far spent, and the servant said to his master, come, please, and let us turn aside into the city of the Jebusites and to lodge in it. But his master said to him, we will not turn aside here into a city of foreigners who are not of the children of Israel. We will go on to Gibeah. Now, Gibeah was about 4 miles from Jerusalem. And this Levi, he thought, well, it would be a lot safer to go and dwell with his own people. Again, that's going to prove to be disastrous. Because again, it shows you how deprived that they became, or depraved. Excuse me. They'd fallen so into debauchery and wickedness that the reality of this didn't seem to sink in until tragedy actually happened. You know, that can happen to all of us. You know, when we can have things in our life that are not the way God wants them to be, and we will be completely oblivious to it until something tragic happens and the Lord puts his finger on it and says, this is why. I think it's interesting that some believers today think that they need to isolate themselves from the world, even to the point of patronizing only dentists and mechanics and restaurant owners that display the sign of the fish in their business or on their cars or on their business cards and stuff. The truth is, not everything that glitters is gold, because there are some Christians, their behavior, at least professing Christians, but it's not becoming a Christian. And, you know, we may be thinking, you know, and looking at the world with rose-colored glasses, especially the Christian world, but we should not be deceived into thinking that. I appreciate that. So we have to be constantly aware of the fact that even though somebody says they're a Christian, it doesn't necessarily make it so. Or even if they are a Christian, it doesn't mean that they are necessarily walking the way that they should be walking. Verse 13 through 15, it says, "And so he said to his servant, 'Come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night in Gilboa or in Ramah.' And they passed by, and they went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gilboa, which belongs to Benjamin. And they turned aside there to go to lodge in Gilboa. And when he went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take them into his house to spend the night." So here we are. We got this Levite, his concubine, his servant, the animals. Night has fallen. And he's sitting there in the town square. Now the reason he's doing that is because it was a custom in that day for somebody who was looking for lodging when they came into a city to go to the town square like that. And it was supposed to be the responsibility of those that lived in that city to take in people who were passing through. You know? Because they expected that very same thing to happen to them when they went to their city. And but none offered lodging. They might well have been just checking him out, you know, in a sensual way, but they were not going to allow him into their house. What we are going to go into now is very horrendous as far as I'm concerned. I'm sure you'll feel the same way. And there's a lot of commentators who actually call this an anti-type of Jesus Christ. In other words, this Levite, instead of being a type of Christ, is an anti-type. He does just the opposite of what Jesus would do. So let's go ahead and read verse 16 through 20. "Just then an old man came in from his work in the field at evening, who also was from the mountains of Ephraim. He was staying in Gilboa, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, 'Where are you going and where do you come from?' And so he said to him, 'We are passing from Jerusalem in Judea toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there, and I went to Bethlehem of Judah, and now I am going to the house of the Lord. But there is no one who will take me into his house. Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for myself, for your female servant, for your young man who is with your servant, there is no lack of anything.' And the old man said, 'Peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square.'" So we have this man who's from Ephraim, who's thinking, "Wow, somebody from my hometown. I have something in common with him. Find out how the football team's going on, you know, there in Ephraim, you know." And so he invites him into his own house, and, you know, to just basically be able to have that fellowship. And it says he's an old man, you know. Maybe he was the only one living in that home. And so this is one of the things about, there's a lot of elderly people who just crave to have somebody who would just come and visit them, and to spend time in fellowship, because that's what God designed us for, fellowship. And so we find in verse 21 through 22, it says, "And so he brought him to his house and gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet and they ate and drank, and they were enjoying themselves." Like that, they were enjoying themselves. "And suddenly, certain men of the city," who were they? Perverted men. And that word perverted can be translated sodomites. Okay? "Surrounded the house and beat on the door. And they spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, 'Bring out the man who came to your house, that we may know him carnally.'" I don't have to paint a picture for you. All you have to do is go back to the book of Genesis. Should remind you of a lot in his situation when the angels came to the city in Genesis 19. Keep in mind that these men, they're Benjamites. They were the youngest, the tribe of the youngest brother of the children of Israel. And the Bible says God gave the children of Israel clear instruction about homosexuality. It was not to be allowed in any of the cities of the people of God. But again, they were doing what was right in their own eyes. Didn't matter what God's word had to say. Like I said, you look at the laws that are being passed in our land today. Honestly, I have to say, we are not living according to God's word. But men are passing laws and living life according to what they think is right. You know, and it's much the same. The problem is, God is our creator. He's our designer. And he is all wise. And he says, I have made you. I know how you're to work individually. And I know how you're supposed to be working in society. And if you take the path of homosexuality, it will lead you to disaster. Like we read in the onset with those Proverbs, it will lead you to death. But again, the Benjamins, they thought otherwise. In verse 23, it says, but the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brethren, I beg you not to act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Again, even to this day in the Middle East, there's an understanding that if somebody comes into your own home, even if it's your worst enemy, you are responsible, you are obligated to give him lodging and protection for 3 days. It's just the custom. And that's the culture that, was in that day. It was just common understanding. In verse 24 it says, look, here's my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them and do with them as you please. But to this man, do not do such a vile thing. Now here's the old man, the master of his house, again, doing what is right in his own eyes. See, in that culture, when a man entered a home, it was imperative that the host go to every means possible to insulate his guest from any difficulty. So, culturally, the man was doing right by saying, take my daughter and concubine, just don't bother my guests. But scripturally and morally and even logically, what he was doing was an absolute abomination. Again, how could this be? It's a result of the culture of doing what is right in your own eyes. I think women, and particularly in the day we live, need to be thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the true liberator of women. Wherever the gospel has gone, women have been elevated, lifted up. Because Jesus Christ, he said, there is neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ. We are all co-heirs with him. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Now, my observation as I look at this, and I think to myself, okay, these were homosexuals. Didn't this guy have a servant with him? Why didn't he offer the servant? Okay. And I see here that this is an anti-type. That he does exactly opposite of what Jesus would do. Jesus gave his life in place of us. Okay, he took what, because of our sin, he took it upon himself. This man says, "Do what you want to the girl, but leave me alone." You know, it's bizarre. And verse 25 through 30 it says, but the men would not heed him. So the man took his concubine and brought her out to them. And it wasn't just the old man. It was the Levite took his concubine and brought her out there to the men. And they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. And the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house where the master was till it was light. And when her master rose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way, there was his concubine fallen on the floor of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, "Get up and let's be going." But there was no answer. And so the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. And when he entered to his house, he took a knife and laid hold of his concubine and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout the territory of Israel. And so it was that all who saw it said, "No such deed has ever been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up." You know, I would say what we're seeing in our nation today, we need to do the same thing. Amen? I mean, what he did was equally as horrendous. I mean, what gets me about this guy is he could send his concubine out there and then go sleep like a baby. How much love and care did he... What does he say? "Get up, let's get going." To me, this guy was guilty of greater crime, right? It just boggles the mind that people could be that desensitized. But that's what happens when people do what is right in their own eyes. And that's what we're facing in our nation today. A desensitization of what's right from what's wrong. I'm going to read to you some from a commentary. Warren Wiersbe is one of my favorite commentators. This is what he had to say. "Since the Levite was afraid the mob would kill him, he pacified them, giving them his concubine, and she had to endure gang rape the whole night. Our hearts revolt at the thought of a man so insensitive to the feelings of a human being made in the image of God, so indifferent to the sanctity of sex and the responsibility of marriage, as so unconcerned about the laws of God that he would sacrifice his wife to save his own skin. Was he punishing her for being unfaithful to him? If so, the punishment was far greater than the sin." But it gets worse. Not only did the Levite surrender his wife to the perverted appetites of the ungodly mob, but also he was able to lie down and go to sleep while they were abusing her in the street. How calloused can a man become? And how naive was he to expect that she would be alive the next morning? Finding her dead on the doorstep, not feeling guilty about it, he put her upon one of his donkeys and made his way home. And then he did a despicable thing. He desecrated and mutilated her corpse by cutting her to 12 parts and sending one part to each of the tribes of Israel. Of course he wanted to mobilize the support of the tribes and punish the men of Gilboa who had killed his wife, but in fact, he was the one who had let them kill her. Surely, there were other ways to call attention to Gilboa's crime. Had the Levite gone to Shiloh, where the tabernacle stood, and had he consulted with the high priest, he could have dealt with the matter according to the law of God and avoided causing the great deal of trouble. Once tempers were heated in Israel, however, it was difficult to stop the fire from spreading. As we're going to see as we read on the next couple of chapters, what happened? They almost destroyed the entire tribe of Benjamin as a result of all of this. But you see, what happened is because men did what they felt was right in their own eyes. This fellow did what was right in his own eyes too. And he did them completely wrong, contrary to God's way of doing things. And so you see, that's kind of where we are in our culture and our nation today. Unfortunately, the church is silent about these things. And I think one of the things the church needs to do is speak out about these things. We need to be strong and bold in our witness and not be afraid of having people speak evil of us, because it's going to take suffering for Christ like that. When men speak evil of you and cast your name as evil, you know, we have to do that if we're going to be walking the way the Lord would want us to walk. We see a man who's driving his SUV down the street, and there's a biker gang comes up and they slow down so that he hits the back of that bike. And then they start slashing on his tires, and he decides to flee, which is the only logical thing to do, and one of the bikers get ran over as a result of that, and they run him down and they beat him in front of his wife and in front of his 2-year-old daughter. And a lot of people say, well, it's that man's fault. He should not have done that. No. How far have they gone, you see? And how we view things in a perverse way. I've heard a lot of officials say that man had every right to flee like that because he felt he was in bodily danger because of the things that they were doing. But you actually have people who are saying, oh, that poor biker. I'm sorry. They got what they deserved. Are you with me on that? But it's craziness that's out there today. It's really no different. You know? Men are doing what seems right in their own eyes. And folks, as a church, we got to come back to what the is, thus says the Lord. We can't retaliate the same way, doing what we think is right in our own eyes. At least we become like this man and do something as horrendous as he did. You follow what I'm saying? God's ways are higher than our ways as the clouds are above us. And they may not make any sense to us at the time, but in the long run, if we will follow His ways, they will make perfect sense. And it is God who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Therefore, we don't have to worry about that. We can lay that in His hands. Amen? All right, I'm going to stop there for tonight. Does anybody have any questions or any thoughts?